Welcome. We want to welcome you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch in Lakeline PM and San Saba. It's great to be gathered together to worship and experience the teaching of the Word of God. And so today, as we dive into this Peacemaker series, my prayer is that you would be blessed and changed. Many of you will know the name Chuck Yeager, the famous American test pilot that actually was the first human to break the speed of sound. One day he was testing an F-86 Sabre. He was flying it across one of those lakes in the Sierras, and as he was going across the lake, he thought to himself, well, I'm going to buzz the house of one of my friends on the other side of the lake. So he lowered it down to about 150 feet. He rolled upside down to go over to his friend's house, and when he did that, the aileron locked up. Now, for those of you who don't know anything about airplanes, which I didn't until I looked this up, that's the flap on the back, on the wing, that changes the trajectory of where you're headed. And when the aileron locked up, he thought, uh-oh, this is it. But being the incredible pilot that he was, he pulled back on the G's, he tried to ease the nose upward, and eventually, as he climbed and slowed down, it loosened up again. He was able to control the plane, and so he thought to himself, I know three or four pilots that have died in this plane already. Something's wrong with the plane. So he went up to 15,000 feet, and he performed the same maneuver over and over again, and sure, every time, That aileron would lock up and he'd have to slow down and change his actual trajectory. And so he did it enough to figure out, here's where the problem is. He brought the plane back in, set it down, got the engineers together because they had not been able to figure out what was going on with this plane. And they studied the schematics and everything, and they discovered that there was a bolt that was installed wrong. So they traced it all the way back to one of their factories, factory in the U.S., all the way back to an individual. The individual looked at the specs and said, well, that bolt, you're telling me that bolt's supposed to be put on upside down, but by golly, bolts are not supposed to be put on upside down, so he turned it right side up. And Yeager said, nobody ever told that old man how many pilots he had killed because he wouldn't do the right thing. And I just wonder for us, how many days in the life of people around us have we killed? How many happy moments have we buried in the dirt? How many relationships have died because we've got our way of doing things, and this is the right approach, and this is how life ought to be, and being set in our ways, we just do what we do and let the chips fall where they may. For many of us, we would never know, because for many of us, there would be nobody in our life that would ever tell us the truth, or at least tell us the truth in a way that we would be able to hear it, receive it, internalize it, and change it. We're like the old guy who, we've got our way, and we're messing up things left and right, and nobody speaks into us. Now, in this series on peacemakers, we've been talking about this commission that Jesus has given to his people to go out into the world and bring shalom, peace, by creating harmony in relationships. And yet most of us treat one another and relate in conflict just like everybody else in the world does. And Christians are not significantly different in how they handle conflict. And Jesus said, listen, blessed are the peacemakers because they're going to be called by others, not call themselves, they're going to be called by others, the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God, because they act like God. And so we've been challenging one another in this series to talk about and see what does the Bible say about how do you be a peacemaker? What does that look like? And the first question or the first response we looked at a couple weeks ago, peacemakers' response is, how do I glorify God in this conflict? How can I bring glory to God? In other words, how do I invite God in? How do I trust him? How do I let him lead me to resolve the conflict? Having said that, the second response of the peacemaker is, how can I demonstrate the work of Christ in me? How can I show Christ in me by taking responsibility for my part of the conflict? In other words, how can I get the log or the plank out of my eye in what's taking place here before I start trying to reach in and get the little speck out of your eye? Now, many of you left last week saying, oh man, this is the hardest thing in the world, to stop and examine myself in the midst of conflict and to go before the Lord and say, God, show me what I've done. Maybe I only contributed 2% of the 90, of the 100% of the conflict. The other guy's 98% wrong, and I'm only 2% wrong. But to own my 2%, really, to confess that, that's really hard. Let me just say that that's a cakewalk compared to the next step. Because you, before the Lord, can actually control the outcome of your own introspection, your own confession. And you have control over that. But we're also called to speak into the other people as well. And so the third response that we're going to talk about today, the third response of the peacemaker, is to try to wrestle with, how do I demonstrate the grace of God, or show the love of God, the grace, the forgiveness of God? How do I do that by helping someone else own their part of the problem? Now you may say, well, Tim, am I really supposed to do that? I mean, isn't it enough just to deal with my sin, my struggles, and let them deal with their part? Well, it really is. In fact, God calls us to help people with their problems, with their sin in their life. That's a calling that we have. We've been called to help people actually own their issues. And this is really challenging. But let me show you the scriptures, because the scriptures are clear on this. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. And don't post it on Facebook. You know, don't send text out. Don't do an Instagram with a picture of him and like, here's the bad guy in my life. Don't go get your friends together. You go talk to him just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So we have a responsibility when someone else brings fault to the table, not only to own our fault, but also to help them. And I'm going to tell you how that works in just a minute. Another scripture, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Look at the redemptive nature of talking to people about their struggles. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Not just the initial sins that created the conflict or caused the problem, but all the sins that will happen as a result of that get taken care of, covered over, because somebody's willing to lean in, reach out, care. One more passage of scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to look at this in detail today. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. And so these passages clearly let us know that we are responsible to get involved and help other people. Now, oftentimes our response is very different. Some of us think, well, like, who am I to talk to somebody else about their problems? Like, I've got enough problems of my own. Who am I to ever reach out? Now, keep in mind, peacemaking is a supernatural thing. It's not who are you. It's who is the God that you are reaching out on behalf of. And I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. Second, normal response when I get challenged to lean into someone else's life to talk to them about their issue is to say, well, you know what? There have been so many people that have tried to do this over the years and they did it wrong. There's so many hurting Christians who feel like they've been beat up by their church. They've been beat up by a judgmental brother or sister in Christ. I'm not going to be one of those. I'm not going to go, because invariably, if you go in and help somebody, they're going to be upset, mad at me. It just doesn't work. Now, I'm going to address that today, because we're going to talk about this. And by the way, if you're sitting there going, yeah, somebody did this to me one time and it didn't work, it really hurt me, I'm devastated, I left a church because of this, and now Tim's preaching on this? Whoa! Stay here until the end of the message. You want to hear what God has to say about this. The third typical response, for those who are real justice-oriented, and I struggle with this personally, this is what I would tend to. They made their own bed, they need to lie in it. In other words, they messed up, and if there's going to be pain and suffering in their life as a consequence of that, that's probably good for them. Maybe they'll get it this time. And so I'm not going to get involved. But Scripture clearly tells us we're supposed to get involved. Some of you'd say, well, back in that first message about glorifying God, you said sometimes you just overlook things, and that's true. There are little offenses that come along the way. The best thing we can do is forgive and let them go. But there are times when we need to get involved. In fact, we talked about when do we need to go the extra step of talking to somebody about their part of the conflict. 4 times. When wrong is damaging our relationship, when the person who sinned against me or who I've been in conflict with, unless we work through their part of it, I'm going to have a broken relationship. I got to weigh in. 2nd, is it hurting other people? Is this a behavior that they have that other people are getting damaged by as well? 3rd, hurting the offender. Is this something that just constantly is causing problems for the person who's doing it? And they need help. And then the 4th one is, if it's significantly dishonoring God. If the reputation of God is being slandered because of the sin or the behavior of a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, then it's our responsibility to go to them and help them. And so God calls us to do this. Now, I want us to focus on 2 verses that will clearly lay out how we go about doing this in attitude and tone. Next week, we're going to come back and talk about how we actually do it practically. How does this work out? And we're talking about believers, talking to believers today. It gets much more difficult when you have somebody who's not a believer and you have to have these conversations with. So let's start working with us, and then we'll expand that to other people. Now, some of you have been thinking through this whole series. You have no idea what somebody did to me, the problems that I've experienced from somebody's hand, the abuse, the hurt, the damage is so deep, and they have no interest in reconciling or repenting. What do I do? Well, in 2 weeks, we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about how do you live in a world where somebody has damaged you and hurt you and will not acknowledge it, and what is the peacemaker's response to that? So that's coming up in 2 weeks. But for now, grab your Bibles, open them to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at a phenomenal, unbelievable passage that lays out truth in a way that I think is going to motivate us to embrace and do what God's calling us to do here. In this passage, we see that God uses us to restore other people to usefulness. God uses us to restore other people to usefulness so that they can be used by Him for His glory. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers, talking about believers here, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now let me start with a warning in verse 1, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. 2 ways that that works itself out. If people are doing things that are unhealthy, unhelpful, and sinful, and we do not lean in to try to help them get back on track with Jesus, we run the risk of being tempted ourselves, because over time we begin to tolerate things that are ungodly. And once I begin to say it's okay if it happens in your life, there's just a real short step between me saying it's okay if it happens in my life too. So watch yourself. If you don't help, you could be involved in it. The other side of that is, whenever we go and get involved in trying to help people that are struggling with an issue, there's a lot of emotions, there's spiritual warfare that takes place, and so in the middle of that, we can actually go for good motives, do it in a bad way, and create more conflict along the way. So this is a careful, prayerful, thoughtful way to approach people. So, having said that, Let's unpack the package. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, now the word picture here is very vivid. The idea of caught, this word caught, literally connotes the idea of something coming up behind you and overtaking you. So in chapter 5, he tells us in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Implication, a person who's a believer is walking through life on the path of God's will with the Spirit as their guide, and along the way, there is a sin that comes up from behind and overtakes them. Now it says, If any one of you, if someone is caught in a sin, that word sin right there is the word for transgress. Now, sin, the key word that we usually translate in the Greek for sin, that usually talks about kind of habitual behavior. This word is talking about something where we step off the path or we turn aside from the will of God. So what he's saying is someone's walking on the path of the will of God with the Spirit of God guiding, and some kind of sin, temptation, desire comes up and overtakes them, and they turn off of the path. Could be any number of things. Traveling down the path, and something shiny catches my eye. And I begin to let the monster of greed or covetousness start to seep into my soul. And before long, like, I'm not looking at God anymore. I'm looking at stuff. Or I'm cruising along the path, and I start to hear the voice of Satan. Nobody really loves you. You're lonely. Where are the people around you that care about you? And all of a sudden, I find myself steering off the path into some kind of an emotional affair. And all of a sudden, I'm caught up in that. Or I'm walking along the path and somebody kicks me or hurts me or says something mean to me, and all of a sudden a seed of bitterness begins to spring up with me and I'm off the path. Now, what are we supposed to do when that happens to somebody? It says here, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, that phrase, you who are spiritual, is not a key word that means you who went to seminary, or you who are ordained, or you who get a paycheck from a church, or you who serve on the elder board. He's been talking about the people who are spiritual are the ones that walk in the Spirit. That's all of chapter 5. So he says, if you're walking along and you're listening to Jesus and you're on the path with the Spirit guiding you and you're trying to do God's will, guess what? You qualify to allow God to use you to restore. Now, the word restore is very important. You should restore him. The word restore is the word that's used of a doctor setting a broken bone, or of a fisherman who pulls the nets out of the water and says, oh, I realize why I'm not catching anything. There's a big hole in my net. To mend the nets is to restore the net. Or of a politician, of all things, who finally gets through the gridlock and the partisan bickering and brings everybody together into a coalition. That word is used, restore. Now notice there's one common activity in all three of these. In the doctor setting the bone, what are you doing? You're putting the bone back together so it can heal and be useful. In the net, you're fixing the net so it can be mended and it can actually catch fish, do what it was intended to do. Politicians are supposed to come together and work for the common good. I know. But that... there's government's supposed to be helpful. In all three of those cases, the concept here is usefulness. Somebody's on the path, they get off the path, and when they get off the path, they lose their usefulness to God and to their family and friends and the people around them and to a lost world. They lose that usefulness. And so our job is to bring them back to usefulness by helping them get back on the path. Now, there's another key word here that's very important. He says, you are to restore him gently. This is an awesome concept. And I believe almost impossible, if not impossible, to practice without the supernatural help of God. Here's what this word means. It means strength under control. So when you go to restore that other person, those two characteristics are melded together in this word gently. The strength part says, I'm going to be truthful, tell you the whole truth. I can be direct. I can be confident. I'm not going to kind of wander around and confuse you as to what I'm talking about. Like, we'll have a direct, straightforward, fully honest conversation, but it also implies under control. I am not going to argue. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm not going to shout you down. I'm not going to go overboard. I can actually do this in a kind, compassionate, loving tone of voice. Even if you retaliate against the truth, that's not going to cause me to lose it. So strength under control. So when we approach people, in a way that's redemptive in nature. Now, this is just basic gospel behavior. It's basic gospel behavior. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus Christ came into the world, and when he came into the world to meet us where we're at, I remember what he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said, listen, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. I came to save the world. If I've got somebody who's involved in something that's inappropriate or wrong, I'm not there to condemn them. Their behavior already condemns them. The broken relationships and conflict, that's what's shouting at them. And whether they'll admit it or not, everybody feels that when it's not going right. So my job is not to come alongside of them, to point out and pile on. My job is to come alongside of them and to show them grace and compassion and gentleness and love and speak the truth in a way that they perceive I've come to be helpful. And we all know how we respond when the person who's helping us loves us and how we respond when the person who's helping us doesn't love us. I don't know how many of you guys had the same experience that I felt as a kid. I know at least one person did, Bob Bennett, because he wrote a song. The name of the song is a song about baseball. So travel back, if you can, probably a lot of the guys in here, to when your dad signed you up for your first team. Eager as all get out to play and scared to death. See if this relates to you. Saturdays on the baseball field and me afraid of the ball. Just another kid on picture day when the Angels still played in L.A. I was smiling and living black and white. But none of it mattered after the game when my father would find me and call out my name. A soft drink, a snow cone, a candy bar, a limousine ride in the family car. He loved me no matter how I played. He loved me no matter how I played. Baseball caps and bubble gum, I think there's a hole in my glove. 3-2, life and death. I was swinging with eyes closed, holding my breath. I was dying on my way to the bench. But none of it mattered after the game when my father would find me and call out my name. Dreaming of glory the next time out, my father showed me what love is about. He loved me no matter how I played. He loved me no matter how I played. Do you realize, Christian, that your heavenly Father loves you no matter how you play? No matter how badly you might be screwing up this thing called your life? God in Jesus Christ has demonstrated his grace on your behalf by forgiving all of your sins. You are adopted into his family, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to ruin that relationship. And on the basis of that, you turn to God and say, okay, God, can you help me play better? Can you teach me how to hit a ball? Can you show me how to catch? Can you help me? You see, it's out of God's unconditional love and his grace and his forgiveness that we have a context, we have a relationship, we have a world where we can actually work on growing and allow him to help us get better, to be useful, to grow. And what Paul is telling us is that's what people should feel. When we sit down with them, to talk to them about things that they're not doing well, if it's not embedded in this context of grace, that I'm for you, that you don't have to prove anything to me, that I'm not going to walk away and forget you. I care about you. And I believe that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that God loves you too. And I'm not here shaking my finger in your face. I'm here loving you and saying, I know that by God's grace, you can do better. You can do better. That's what Paul is saying. Now think of how the conversation changes when the person, peacemaker, is coming with that attitude. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look what he does in verse 2. He goes on to say, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And so this is actually a word picture. This is a picture in Scripture, and oftentimes we read over these word pictures in Scripture, and we don't actually stop and go, okay, now what would that have looked like? What would I learn if I actually took that and played it out? And so I got a box. A box of books came in this week from a friend of mine who wrote a book, 23 pounds of books. It's a little bit heavy. Now think if this was my burden, okay? If I was going to carry this all day long. It's not going to be very helpful, right? I mean, over time, 23 pounds, I mean, you can, I know you guys can all curl this, but at some point in time, it's going to start weighing on you, right? It's going to get heavy. And so, if you're going to bear my burden, the first thing you have to do is you actually have to see me, which is relational in nature, right? Like, you have to actually see me. And when you see me, then you actually have to care. So Lexi, you're going to help me, right? You actually have to care. I mean, you have to see me and you have to go like, okay, I care. This is heavy for him. This is hard for him. Somebody needs to do something about it. But you can see me and you can care, but at some point in time, in order to actually help me, you've got to get close to me, right? And so maybe the strongest guy in the room can come help me. See, like, in order to bear my burden, you got to get close. We can't do this unless you get close. And then let's turn this way. So the final thing is, like, you're taking part of the weight right now. Like, I got part of it, you got part of it. So we're actually distributing the burden. So I'm not carrying it all by myself anymore. We're doing this together, right? And when we do this together, boy, it sure feels a lot lighter. Of course, he's carrying most of it because he's stronger than I am, so he's got more. But do you see how that works? Okay, thank you. What's your name?
Gary.
Gary, give Gary a hand. So I wanted you guys to see this because I want you to see very specifically what Paul's talking about here. What he's telling us is, like, if we're going to carry each other's burden, we've got to see each other. We've got to see the people around us. We have to care about what's going on in their life, what they're carrying. We've got to get close. Proximity is a very important part of this whole idea of burden bearing. And as you can tell, God is so incredibly intelligent that not only is proximity important, but proximity actually creates harmony and peace. It brings people close together. It builds relationships. And then the final thing is you've got to be willing to take on part of the load. And when you shoulder part of the load, you're actually coming to people and you're saying, what can I do to help you? Now think of the difference it makes when you're talking to somebody about their part of the conflict. You come to them, no condemnation. You come to them, I see this as hard. And you come to them and say, I want to be helpful. That's what Paul's telling us. Now, one other little thing here in this passage, I got to show you guys. It's really amazing. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's the law of Christ? What do you mean, fulfill the law of Christ? I thought we weren't under the Mosaic law. Well, the law of Christ is laid out in chapter 5, verse 14. So if you'll turn one page back, it says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. I bet you can't guess what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Last week we talked about the golden rule, right? The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do to you. And then we talked about the golden result, that people often will treat us the way we treat them. This reciprocal relationship that if I will reach out and treat you well, chances are you're going to treat me well. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, don't get bogged down in all the legalism and all the rules that you have to keep. Just keep this one. And when you bear other people's burdens, when you step in to help them, you actually are helping fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want to show you something here. There is another way to do this. There is another way to do this. The way we normally do it, the way the Pharisees did it. Look at the words of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. In other words, these are the teachers of the law, so you're supposed to listen to them and obey the moral laws. He goes on to say, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And here's what happens. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. In other words, what he's saying is they are quick to point out to everybody all of their flaws and how they're not keeping the law, they're not keeping the rules, they're not doing the right thing. And as they keep pointing out the flaws, the burden just grows. I can't live up. I can't carry it. I can't keep going. And he says, but they don't lift a finger to help. They don't get involved. And what happens in most confrontations is we see the other person's flaws, and our responsibility is to tell them what they did wrong and tell them how they did it wrong. And so we sit down with them and we start unloading, and you've done this and you've done that, and you haven't lived up to this rule, you haven't done that right. And what we're doing is we're building this wall between us and them that they don't believe that they can ever climb over, and we wonder why the bricks are being thrown at us. And what Paul is saying is, we're not here to simply tell people, here's what you've done wrong, how bad you've been, how much you've disappointed God and me. We're here to come together to speak the truth, but to do it in a way where we're there to help. I want to see you restored. I want to see God's grace flow through your life. I want you to be the best you can be. And so we're not like the Pharisees, and it's been way too many confrontations between Christians that went down like this. This given the church a bad reputation, so much so that many people are actually afraid to talk to their brothers and their sisters about what's going on with them, because they just feel like there's already this big wall that's been put up. And so with that in mind, our job is to restore people, to help them. And that's what we do in conflict. Now, by way of application, I want to give you guys two very specific things, very important things to grasp here. The first thing I want you to see and I want you to feel is that we as people, individuals, we need to plead with God to send restorers our way. I need people who would come to me and speak into my life if I want to stay on track with God. And I need to be a person, and we need to create a church where we invite people, we ask God to send people our way. Take some of the pressure off the peacemakers by being a person who wants to hear the truth. Let's face it, nobody ever drives away from their mechanic's shop thinking, well, I hope he didn't tell me what's really wrong with my car. You know you don't want to do that, right? Because you don't want to get down the road a half mile and a tire fall off or the engine conk out. Like, you pay your mechanic to tell you the truth. We pay our doctor to tell us what's really wrong with us. In fact, oftentimes we'll pay a counselor, which is a very positive thing, to tell us what's wrong with us, what we're dealing with psychologically. Are we willing to let other people and invite other people help us? Brothers and sisters, speak into me. Speak into me. Do you have a group of people that would go after you, chase you to the ends of the earth? And have you cultivated that in your life? I read the most incredible story this week. This guy named Taylor was the men's ministry at a church, and men's ministry coordinator at a church. He was doing it as a volunteer, and he had a great ministry. He loved the guys. He led many of them to Christ, discipled them, taught their Bible studies, pulled them together. Truly, they had a band of brothers, and Taylor was right in the middle of it. Until there was a leadership change at the church, and in the process of that, some things were done and said, and he got his feelings hurt, and he decided he was done with that church. He was done with all churches. He dropped out of church, and when the guys tried to call him, tried to get face-to-face with him, he wouldn't. I mean, he wouldn't respond to them, wouldn't respond back, wouldn't email back. When they came to knock on his door, he wouldn't respond. And so all the men in the men's ministry were just heartbroken. Like, what in the world? This guy who was such a great pillar of the faith, what's going on here? And so in the midst of all of this, just kind of wrestling and wondering and struggling and all that kind of stuff, they thought, well, maybe give him some time and things will get better. And after several months, nothing got better. No word from Taylor. And so the men came up with a very relational approach to things. Now, when you hear it, you're going to think, yeah, it would take a group of idiots and men to come up with this. But let me tell you what they did. They decided that they were going to camp on his lawn 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for as long as it took to get him out of his house. And so 150 men working in shifts kind of made a schedule, and they set up tents, and they ran electricity from the neighbors' houses, and they had like 20 smokers out there. They were cooking barbecue, because you can't do this without barbecue, so they were cooking out there, and they made these signs that weren't facing the street, they were facing the house. Taylor, we love you. Taylor, come out. Taylor, let's talk. And Taylor looks out there and sees this and thinks this is going to get over in an hour, and it doesn't get over in an hour, and so finally he called the police. Every day. Now the police understood what was going on, and so they just kind of told the guys to keep it down, but didn't run them off. And every time he called the police, usually twice a day, the police would show up at the door, and as soon as he came to the door and opened the door, everybody started cheering for him. Taylor, we love you, man. Oh, you're so great. You're so awesome. Finally, on the sixth day, the police came. Taylor stepped to the door. The men started to cheer, and Taylor started to cry. The love and persistence of those men overcame his anger and bitterness. He came out on the porch, and he confessed his anger and his bitterness, and he apologized to the guys, and he fell in to the love and embrace of that masculine community, and he was restored. And I ask you today, would anybody camp out in your life because you have invited and loved and ministered to people and brought them close? Would anybody come after you? And I'm saying, plead with God. Plead with God to send restorers into your life, and then be open to listen to them. Second challenge for us today is, ask God, who are you calling me to reach out to? Who am I supposed to restore? Who are the people in my world that are around me that I can be a restorer to? We can't do that for everybody, but when the Holy Spirit leads you to somebody, who would that person be? The ultimate restorer, the ultimate one who came to bring us into a relationship with God, to deal with our sin problem, is Jesus Christ. So it is appropriate that we close this message with communion. And so I'm going to ask the people who are serving communion to go ahead and make your way to the back and get the communion stuff. And the rest of us, I want us to prepare our hearts to receive communion. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your head right now. Just bow your head where you are right now. And in the quietness of this moment, I want you to prepare your hearts. And here's a couple things I want you to meditate on. I want you to meditate on the kindness of Jesus. The kindness and gentleness of Jesus. How did Jesus come to you? I want you to think about the love of Jesus. What did he do for you? The grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. You meditate on these things. In just a moment, the servers are going to begin to serve you communion. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to receive communion here. And if you'll serve the person next to you, and if you feel comfortable, look them in the face and say, Jesus died for you. And let's hold the elements until the end, and we'll take them all together as the servers come forward.